1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, Paul is writing back to the church at Corinth, a church that he had the privilege of planting as God led him to minister to the Gentiles. Paul's letter, when read in its entirety, has a corrective tone to it. He's writing to his friends. And, it's something there. I just thought about it. He's writing to them, and he's using righteous judgment as he writes to them, because he has taught them. He has taught them what God has taught him. And he's encouraged them to follow him as he follows God. And he's encouraged them to follow God most of all. And now he is writing to them, and he is using the word of God to show them the error of their ways. Righteous judgment, intended for those who know Christ. And he's writing to his friends because he has gotten the word that things were not as they were when he was there with them. He writes not to turn them away from God. He does not write to tell them that they were never saved. He does not write just to point out their failures. He doesn't call them failures ever. But he writes to win them for Christ again. He writes to bring them back into the fold. He writes to tell them that about God's amazing grace. And God is using Paul's words to the church at Corinth to guide our walk, I believe, and our fellowship with him. Now, Paul started out by reminding them of God's grace, that God's grace was freely given to them, given to us by Jesus Christ. And that God's grace abounds for us, enriching us in all things when we need it. You know that grace has no stopping point. That's the beautiful thing about the grace of God. It has no stopping point. It has no lifetime maximum. You know, no mistake that we can make can negate it. You know, we can never outlive it. But God gives it to us as we need it. And his offer extends throughout our lifetime and throughout the lifetime of every believer. And the church at Corinth, I think they needed to hear that. And I think you and I need to hear that, too. We need to be reminded about God's grace. And we need to remember it, that God's grace is eternal and it is forever. You know, we need to know that God expects that we will walk in his way. But we also need to remember that God says when we stray, then his grace will lead us back to his way. And he will forgive us. And we need to remember that. And we need to forgive others in the same manner as God has forgiven us. Now, Paul has much to tell his friends about God's expectation for believers. And today we're going to look at what I've called a call to unity. I think that Paul warns that divisions can destroy the body of Christ. You know, and it's important for us to know that. Divisions can destroy the body of Christ. And he calls upon the believers, he calls upon you and I to remember that there is to be but one faith. One faith, that's it. And we are to worship one Lord. And that's God's message. And if we can remember this, then we will have fulfilled God's call to unity. God wants us to have a heart of worship. And he wants it to be all about Christ, all about him. That's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. So let's look at, first of all, one faith as we trace Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. back in verse number 10 there again, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now, we don't really know who this Chloe is. We don't know who might have, how they might have gotten the word to Paul. It might have been a letter. It might have been someone followed him in his missionary journey and brought word of what was going on back in Corinth. But that's really not the important part of this account that we have here. The important part is that there were divisions among the people. And Paul here, he reminds them, first of all, of the grace that saved them. But now he reminds them that there is but one source of grace, our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is to be but one faith. So he says, "I beseech you," or "I pray," or I call upon you, my brethren. My desire for you, my brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Speak the same thing, he said. It's a critical component of our faith, is that we speak the same thing. We must be united in what we believe. Now, can you imagine if we sit here, 10, 15, 20 people, or we sit here 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 people in the room together and we don't believe the same thing, then who are we worshiping corporately? Who are we worshiping? I don't know. You know, it's like the old saying that says, what is it? If you don't believe in anything, then you believe in everything. That's kind of the way you'll fall for everything. That's the way it goes. Well, this is what Paul is telling us here, is that we've got to know what we believe, and then we got to stand united in that. Amen. That we got to know what we believe, and we got to stand united in that. We cannot base our faith on what somebody else has told us. Now, this is important. You cannot base your faith on what someone else has told us. We cannot base our faith on what has been passed down from generation to generation. You know, my grandma, and I praise the Lord for having a God-fearing grandma, but grandma could not pass down to me faith. I could see her faith, but she could not give it to me. So my faith can't be based on what I've seen with grandma. Can't be based on what I've seen with my grandpa. It can't be based on anything but who God says He is. What God says to us in His Word, and Paul is writing to the church to let us know just that. And I think that Paul is consistent in his teaching. When he tells the church here at Corinth that they are to speak the same thing, that they are to be of the same mind, it's the same message that he gave to every church that he visited. Now I'm going to show you one example here in Philippians 1. Look there on page 867 if you're following in one of the pew Bibles. Philippians chapter number 1, we're going to start at the tail end of 1. And go into chapter 2. Philippians 1, starting at verse number 27. How important is it that we be on the same spiritual page? How important is it that we know what we believe? Well, beginning in Philippians 1, 27, it begins this way. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Now that's a great place to start right there. So what is my faith to be all about? It's all to be about Christ. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." That means, you know, when someone tries to interject a little something else into your faith, what I heard is, and that's what I love, that I heard somebody told me, they said, you know, whoever they is, I don't know who they is, but they are very smart. And they say a lot of stuff. But people start talking to you about what I heard. Well, somebody told me the Bible says this. Well, where is it? Ask them where it is in the Bible so that I might be able to talk about the gospel of Christ. Well, like it says in the Bible, you take one step and the Lord will take two. That's one of the most popular lies that the Bible does not say. You know, how many people have said that? Well, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says if you just take one step, the Lord will take two. It doesn't say that. That's not what the Bible says. But when you speak what people have told you, when you speak about, you know, what you've heard people repeat time and time again, maybe in prayer, maybe in services, and you have no idea what the gospel says, then you can be led astray. And it can create divisions in our faith. But Paul says, Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Boom. That's my whole point. I can stop right there. I'll give you the rest of it just for gravy. He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's it. When he wrote back to the church, he was telling them, you have taken your focus off of the main thing. And now there are divisions among you. He said, that ought not to be so. Because when Paul was teaching, and what Paul has told us as we read his letters, Paul has told us he has teach one faith, one Lord, one baptism. He has told us that he has gone to the Jews and he's gone to the Gentiles, but he has gone with the same purpose, that he might save some of them. Same purpose. You know what that's telling me? He's gone with the same word. And he hasn't changed it. And he's saying, don't you go change it, because the word of God can stand for itself. The word of God can stand for itself. And get this, and it can stand on its own. It can stand on its own. So he says here, we got to be of one mind, one spirit. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 28, he says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And what he's saying here, and that's a tough verse, but what he's saying in short is this. He says, you be of one mind. You make sure that you strive together for one faith. And he said, there's going to be people around you who are going to be talking about nonsense. There are going to be people talking to you about what they think the Bible says and they don't know what it says. He said, there are going to be people who are bringing about a controversy within what is the truth. There are going to be people who are going to be persecuting you. But he says, you know what? All that is just a token of what they don't know about God. All that is just a token of the wrath that they are going to suffer if they do not turn their hearts toward God. But to you, he says, don't let that even bug you. Don't let that even faze you. He says, don't be terrified of your adversaries, because they have no power. They have no power over us. So he says, verse 29, he says, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Now, chapter 2, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, then fulfill you my joy. He says, if you've got it. And if I can paraphrase it like this, he says, if you got it, if you come to understand how good God is, and you come to understand the grace of God, you understand Christ and how he has come for you and I. He says, if the word of God brings you any comfort, if the word of God shows you the love of God, if the word of God draws you closer to God, makes you feel a oneness with God, then he says, will you just be like-minded and stay on that same page? Will you not try to mess it up any? He said, will you just have the same love, being of one accord and of one mind? And then let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. This is about how you and I relate to one another, so that we can be of one spirit, one mind. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know how we can be of one mind, that we're not in competition. That's how we can do it. You know, we're not in competition. You know, we're not in a battle to show who can be more spiritual. Then guess what? We can walk together. We can do what Christ has told us to do. He says, don't let there be any strife. Don't let there be any things that I'm seeking to get a pat on the back. But he says, let us just walk together. Let us walk together. Verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus. There you go. He says, if we're seeking the mind of Christ, if we're yielding to the mind of Christ and living according to the mind of Christ, then we will be able to live and worship and evangelize as one body, declaring one faith. That's what the Bible says. So he says, who, verse 6, and this is what he's telling us about how we have all that we need to be united in faith. He's talking about Christ now, but he says, who, verse 6, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now let's go back to verse 5 again. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what was the mind of Christ? That he thought that it was not robbery to be equal with God. So he's saying, let that same mind, let that same mind be with you and I. What is he saying? He's saying, he's not talking about that I want to be God, but he's saying, I want to be like him. I want to have his mind. I want to do as he would do, say as he would say, go where he would go. I want to have the mind of Christ. He says, if we can all have that mind, then guess what? We can walk together and worship together. He says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. This is like, you know, if I could give you a picture, it's like verses 1, 2, and 3 are telling us something about how what we ought to do. And then verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 is giving us the example of how that we are to follow. So he says, here's what Jesus did. He told us not to do anything in strife or vainglory. He told us not to get our own pats on the back, but he said, look what Jesus did. He said he made himself of no reputation, verse 7, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And I tell you what, this is the picture here now. First he says, this is what you ought not do. Now he says, here's Christ as your example. And he says, now here's what Christ got, and here's what you're going to get if you will have the mind of Christ. He says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God's going to give us a new name. God's going to give us a new name when we walk after him. The Bible says he's going to give us a name that nobody knows. He's going to give us a new name when we follow after him. And he's telling us how to do it by having one faith in this one Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, who is this Christ? God has exalted him. God has given him a name above all names. And then the Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Paul knew that he was the missionary. And you know, we read the Bible today, we think, sometimes I do, I'll talk about myself, I think Paul was the man. I mean, he was the man. So now Paul, he went from city to city. He was establishing churches, planting churches, telling people about the experiences that he had with Christ. And I bet you there were some people even then were saying, you know what, that Paul, he's a man. You know, now, he was the guy who was persecuting Christians. And he was doing it with great zeal. Now he's turning around and he is on fire for winning people to Christ. But that Paul, now, he's a man. He's a man. But now here's Paul, the man. Paul says to the people now, I know you think I'm the man. that's what he's saying there. He said, I know you think I'm the man. But he says, it's not about me. He says here, it's not about me. He says, I want you to obey God, not as in my, as when I'm with you, not as in my presence only, but he says, but much more in my absence, so that you might know Christ, as you might prove that it's not about the ministry of Paul, but it's about the ministry of God. Do you know God? He says, I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want you to follow God with your whole heart. He says, for it is God which worketh in you, not me. It is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He says, this is God's thing. So this is why we should have one faith. I mean, he put it out there, didn't he? He says, this is why. He said, because this is God's thing. So he says, now do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth what? The word of life. Amen. Holding forth the mind of God. Holding forth one faith. He says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul is basically telling us that it is his desire, that it is God's desire, that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same spirit, in the same judgment. And I think what Paul is saying there when he goes on there, he says, all right, not only I want you to be speaking the same thing and I want there to be no divisions, and he says, I want you to be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. I think he's telling us there that we ought to be in perfect alignment with God. Perfect alignment with God. And I think perfect alignment with God is not a new command. It's not a notion. And the question is, how do we get in alignment with God? How do we do that? We do that through His Word. That's the way. You get in alignment with God through His Word. Now, like I said, it's not new. I'll show you that. Let's go backwards to the Old Testament. Look in Psalm 119. Page 475 in your pew Bible. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is long and it is good. We're going to look at a couple places in Psalm 119 today, but first let's look at beginning at verse number 1. God's call is that we be united in our faith, that there be no divisions, that we speak the same things, that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Psalm 119 verse 1 says this, which shows us the unity of the Word of God. He says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. And now, this is the way that we have a unity. We have a oneness about our faith, that we're aligned with God and then we can be aligned with one another. He says, I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgment, the Word of God. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Amen. Blessed art Thou, O Lord. Teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy Word. I think the psalmist here displayed how he lived. Well, how it was his heart's desire to walk in the ways of God, to know Him intimately, to be in a relationship with God, and to know Him so intimately that he could not be swayed. Skip down to verse number 57. I want to show you how he displayed how he lived out the commitment that he made there in these first few verses. Psalm 119, verse 57, how he lived out the commitment that he had made to God. And I think his how-to will help us in our commitment to display one faith. Verse 57, he says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep Thy words. Now, beginning at 58, I think that here's how he did it. He said, I entreated Thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to Thy word. I thought on Thy ways. You know, what I think he's saying here is I was prayerful. I wasn't hasty to jump out and do what I wanted to do, but I was prayerful first of all. He says, I thought on my ways and I turned my feet unto Thy testimonies. I prayed. I waited. And then I went. He said, I made haste when I was clear about what it was I believed God would have me to do, and I delayed not to keep Thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, But I have not forgotten thy law. Now, this one was so good to me because you know what he's saying? He says, my faith is not based on my circumstance. He says, my God does not change when I do or when things around me do. He says, they robbed me. But guess what they didn't take away? Not my faith. Not my God. He says, I haven't forgotten your law. He says, at midnight, I will rise, to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment. Then he says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. This is the unity of the faithful right here. He says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. United by faith, one faith. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Lord, you are everywhere. You are in everything. Show me how to be more like you. That's God's expectation, that each one of us will seek after him. Just like this. And when we do, when we're able to not strive together, to be in one accord together, to understand that we ought to let our conversation be about Jesus Christ, then we will have no trouble with one faith. And there will be no divisions among us. We'll speak the same things, be perfectly joined together. Many members, one body. That's God's expectation. So there's one faith. How about one Lord? Go back to your bulletin there again. 1 Corinthians 1. This time, verse number 12. He says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? It seems that the people had separated themselves either into parties or by teachers. You know, maybe there was a preacher that they preferred, you know, and that's the way they separated themselves. You know, it really sounds that might have been how denominations got their beginning. You know, people kind of flocked towards one person, one group of people, and before you know it, the house was divided. But you know, if you go back and you read in the Old Testament, you read about the fact that when God chose the children of Israel, he chose them all as one body. Mm-hmm. One body. He told them all, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And yes, there were tribes, 12 tribes among these people, but they were all just one people, one God. And that's the way God looked upon them. But the people, in their haste to do what people do, they separated themselves, and the one tribe became two tribes. And God was never pleased with that. And nowhere in the Bible do we see that God congratulated them for breaking up what he had joined together. And here, the people with the church at Corinth, they were identifying themselves differently. They were identifying themselves with Paul or with Apollos or with Cephas. And some with Christ. And obviously the ones who were identifying with Christ were the ones who had it right. But Paul asked a great question. He said, is Christ divided? And I think that, you know, that verse really made me ponder. Just those three words. Is Christ divided? You know, and the obvious answer is no. And, he went on to say, was Paul crucified for you? Which also shows us the humbleness and the spirit of the man Paul. Yeah, he was going and he was planting churches, but he was not imprinting his name upon them. You know, and he was making it clear that I didn't die for you. I didn't die for you. So you're not to be holding any grand allegiance to me. He says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? And Paul was saying, I hope not. Because Paul's just a man. And there's no strength in that. Paul was not seeking glory for himself. And he was not seeking that any should be confused and put their faith in any man, but in Christ. And John the Baptist, you remember his mission. John the Baptist had the mission to go before Christ and declare his coming. And you think about John the Baptist, he accumulated his own disciples who would have helped him along the way. And when Christ came, they had some questions for John the Baptist too. They had some questions pretty much like the ones that the people at Corinth were probably asking. But John answered, in short, the question that Paul asked the church at Corinth. Is Christ divided? John says, Christ is not divided. Now I'll show you how he said it. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter number 3, page 781 in your pew Bible. John the Baptist answers the question, is Christ divided? The answer is no. John chapter 3, page 781. Skip down to verse number 22. John chapter 3, verse 22 says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Amen. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Now John, he was a man, if any could boast about being a man among men, you know, he was called when he was in the womb. Okay, now he was called when he was in the womb. The word was spoken to his mother and his father, and his mission was declared. And he was given the opportunity to go forth and to tell people that the Christ was coming. And to pave the way, prepare the way, and to baptize people in faith. But here John says, it is important for all of us to realize that not only is there to be one faith, but there is only one Lord. There's only room for one. There's only room for one. And John says, I'm not the one. He says, but I was sent before him. Now, verse number 29, he says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He says, I'm not. I don't have the bride. It's not my mission. My mission is just to see him coming. And he says, and you know what? And that just brings me joy. He says, he must increase, verse 30, but I must decrease. And he that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth, and he that cometh from heaven is above all. How many lords are there? Just one. He says, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He says, nobody has a oneness with God like God himself. He says, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hands. And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. One Lord. One. Jesus. And Jesus in his earthly ministry called for there to be a unity in what we believe and in whom we believe. You're in John 3. Skip over to John 6, page 784. John 6. Jesus himself said, there is room but for one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. John 6, skip down to verse 28. It says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." That's it. That's it. One Lord. Believe on him. That's all. He says, okay, well, they said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. One Lord. That's the only source of bread, the bread of heaven. He says, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. One Lord. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven. And you know what? That's one of the sweetest phrases that you can find in the Bible there. That God took the time. He heard. He saw our afflictions. He saw our needs. And he came down. You know, you go back to the Old Testament. And when God was talking to Moses, know what he said to Moses? He said, I've seen the afflictions of my people, how the Egyptians are treating them so terribly. He says, and I am come down. I've come down. I've come down to be their provider. And here Jesus says to us, for I came down from heaven. He says, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that hath sent me, that every one which seeth the Son, the one Lord, and believeth on him, the same Lord, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I tell you what, he's showing us the call to unity. He's given us everything that we need to do in order to be able to put all the pieces together. Two more things I want to show you, and then I'm done. One is to, last week we spent a lot of time in the book of grace in Ephesians. I got to take you back there one more time. Flip over to Ephesians chapter number 2 again. So much in there, and it applies to so much. Page 864. It's a great book of grace, great book of instruction, great book of strength to help us to walk in the right way. This passage in Ephesians helps us to understand that Christ Jesus is the one Lord, and that we have to place all of our faith in the one Lord if we are to be truly united in faith. And that's, he says it in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before, ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look what he's done for us. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that was there between man and God, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he, one Lord, might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. A call to unity. One faith, one Lord. A call for us to be united. Not in our denomination. Not in the teaching of any one person, but in the person of Christ. And I believe that when we yield ourselves to Christ, to the Word of God, as individuals, then He will bind us together as a body of believers. When we're serving the same God, one faith, one Lord. Let's close out by going back to that Psalm 119 one more time, if you don't mind. Page 476. We read in 119 of the psalmist making a commitment to God, to a oneness with God. Then we read later of how he was going to do it, that he was going to pray, that he was going to take it before the Lord. He was going to consider the Lord's way. He was going to make haste when he heard the Lord's answer. He was going to seek to do the Lord's will. And here in beginning in verse number 73 of Psalm 119, he acknowledges that all that we see, feel, touch, experience, all of it was made by the one true God. And that it is the one true God that we have to honor with our lives and with our everything, really. Psalm 119, verse 73 says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." You know what? I think this is another way of saying we need to humble ourselves before God. He says, "You made all this, and understanding is also in your hands. Will you show me? Show me. Show me how to learn your ways." He says, "They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word." That's the unity of the faithful. He says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. For thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me." Those that know Christ, the unity of the believer, and those that have known thy testimonies, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." That's God's call for us. He says, not to any one person. That's why Paul wrote, "Is Christ divided? Was I crucified for you?" I thank God that I didn't baptize you so that you might know the one true God, and that you might know that the words that I spoke from the word of the one true God. There is a call for us to know God, to know him in the same way, so that we might walk together, we might serve together in a oneness. That's God's desire. God is preparing Paul now to speak to the church at Corinth and to give them some real instruction as to how they are to worship together. You're going to see that as we go forward. And he's setting us up so that we might be stronger as a body as well, I believe. And we're going to walk through it and hold God's hand. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would show us through your word how to be united in our faith. And how to be united under the umbrella of the one true God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to rely on you for wisdom and for strength, for power and for grace. That we would not allow ourselves to be tossed to and fro by those who might have some wisdom of the knowledge of God. But Lord, that we would consult your word for ourselves, that we would bow, that we would pray, that we would read, and that we would wait. And we would be like the psalmist, Lord, that we would bring all of our needs before you. And then when we hear your answer, we hear your response, Lord, we may make haste to do your will. I pray, Lord, for strength in our walk. I pray, Lord, that you would show us how to be more like you. Let us hide your word in our hearts so that we might not sin against you, Lord, I pray. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.